of the Black Pew Bibles. So 2 Timothy 3 from verse 10. And here Paul is writing to Timothy, who's a pastor in the Ephesus church. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." This is the word of God. And I'd like to read also from the Belgic Confession. I read Articles 3 and 4 of the Belgic Confession, if we have the books there in front of us. I'm not sure if I picked up a book, I might not have, at the table. So we're on page 58. And we'll read Article 3 and 4. Article 3 is titled "The Word of God." "We confess that this Word of God did not come by the will of man, but that men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 21, thereafter in his special care for us and our salvation, God commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit his revealed word to writing. And he himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore we call such writings holy and divine scriptures." And Article 4, the canonical books. "We believe that the Holy Scriptures consist of two parts, namely the Old and the New Testament, which are canonical." And canonical simply means is a standard, a measure, if you like, "which are canonical, against which nothing can be alleged. These books are listed in the Church of God as follows. The books of the Old Testament, the five books of Moses, namely Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Songs, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The books of the New Testament, the four Gospels, namely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts of the Apostles, the 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, namely Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, the letter to the Hebrews, the seven other letters, namely James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1, 2 and 3 John, Jude, and the revelation of the Apostle John." The Bible's a special book. It's been around a long time. It's read in many parts of the world, and a lot of work is still going on and continues to go on in translation so that it can be read in more parts of the world. It's a special book. We encourage each other to read the Bible, to study the Bible. But why is the Bible special? It's special because it's the Word of God. So we're going to read out that list. I'm not sure what you're thinking as we're reading out that list, but there's a lot of names in that list. But they're not simply names. They are names through whom God has spoken. God has spoken his word. But the inevitable question comes up, how do we know that what we have in the Bible is the Word of God? How did we get the Bible? I think that question is a fascinating question. It's a fascinating study. I do believe it's one that we haven't taught enough of. How did we come to have this Bible, and why do we call it the Word of God? We'd like easy answers to that question, those questions, uncomplicated questions. But the fact is, in terms of how we got the Bible, it's not that not that simple. So I'd like to give, before we look at our text, just give a brief summary of how we got our Bible. Our Old Testament follows the Hebrew canon, the Jewish scriptures. This was come to be called the Tanakh. And though the letters of that word, the Hebrew letters, the T, N, and the Ch at the end, stand for the Torah, the Nephilim, and the Keterim, the law, the prophets, the writings, and it came to be called the Tanakh. We see a similar division in Luke's gospel. Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus refers to the scriptures in this way. When he says, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. The Psalms being one of the writings. So when we hear about and read about the scriptures in scripture, it's referring to the Jewish scriptures. There are some differences between the Jewish scriptures in terms of arrangement. I think there's 24 books in the Jewish Bible. Maybe it's 26, could get that wrong. But they count 1 and 2 Samuel as one book, 1 and 2 Kings as one book, 1 and 2 Chronicles as one book, but in our scriptures they are two, and there's a few others like that. The content, however, is the same. So this is how we got our Old Testament. We follow the Jewish scriptures, what was called the scriptures in Jesus' day. But then we come to the New Testament. How did we get our New Testament? And there's a persistent urban myth when it comes to how we got our New Testament. That urban myth goes something like this, that at the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, that was called by Constantine, it was thought that there were all these competing writings out there, all these different gospels, all these different letters, all competing for a place in the Bible, and this council was convened in order to determine which ones were in and which ones were out. Some of these included, apparently, the Gnostic Gospels and other things, and it was simply arbitrarily decided which ones were in, which ones were out, in order to fit the prevailing view, which was Constantine's. This urban myth will say things like, well, the Bible has therefore had its authority imposed on it by the church. But the historical record tells a very different story. Even from the first century, right up until that council in 325 at Nicaea, most of the books of the New Testament were universally accepted. And they were accepted very early because they were recognized as having apostolic authority. They were connected to the apostles, or people who were connected to the apostles. There were, however, some books that were widely accepted throughout the Christian world, but not universally accepted. There were some books that people were hesitant to accept or had doubts about accepting them. There were other books again, which some accepted. A small part of the Christian world accepted them. They might even be dubious calling them a Christian. But some were accepted and widely rejected. They were rejected because they were clearly not apostolic, and the Gnostic Gospels fit into this category. There were still other writings, again, that were consistent with the teaching of the apostles, works like the Shepherd of Hermas, though they were not held to be or having apostolic origin, and therefore they were not accepted as scripture. And so the development of the Bible and the development of the canon of scripture, the standard, was not simply something that was decided in the fourth century at a council meeting. It was a process over hundreds of years. And it's like the authority, it was the development of a growing consensus of what was already authoritative in the church, as opposed to having the authority imposed on it. So that's a bit of background on how we got our Bible. If you hear people saying things like, well, why isn't the Gospel of Thomas, why don't you believe that? Why isn't the Gospel of Thomas in the Bible? Well, clearly the early church rejected it as being not having apostolic authority. This Bible is special. What makes it special? And how do we know it is special? Well, it's special not because the church decided that it would be special. It is special because, as Paul calls it here, it is breathed out by God. It is the inspired Word of God. So that's our theme this afternoon as we think about the Scriptures. The Scriptures are the breathed out Word of God. And we'll look at under two headings. Firstly, the source of God's Word. And secondly, the profitability of God's Word. So firstly then, the source of God's Word, and the source of God's Word ultimately is God himself. I mean, that ought to follow. If it's God's Word, it came from him. And that's what Paul is getting at here in verse 16, where he says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. That is, it's come from his own mouth. It's just as a breath is exhaled, so the Scriptures, the Word of God, was breathed out. It is inspired. And these Scriptures are the self-revelation of God. That is, God is telling us about himself in the world. He's telling us about the world itself. He's telling us about us. He's telling us about what's wrong in this world. He's showing us who he is, what he will do, what his purposes are, what his plans are, what he's like. Our Scriptures are more than simply historical records, although there's certainly historical records in our Scriptures. Our Scriptures are more than merely a mix of nice and tragic stories. Our Scriptures are more than songs, more than pearls of wisdom, more than someone's opinion. In our Scriptures, God is speaking. God is revealing, telling us about his character, telling us about his will. And it's quite obvious that this has come to us through human writers. God has chosen to use people, his servants, his prophets, his apostles, to communicate his word. And so when the prophets were speaking, when the prophets were writing, when the apostles were speaking, when the prophets, apostles were writing, God was speaking through them. How do we know that, though? Well, that was the view of Jesus, and that was the view of the apostles themselves. And we'll see this if we take, I'm going to skip around the Bible a little bit here just to show us what Jesus' view of the Bible was. Because when we're trying to understand our Bible, we should really understand our Bible the way Jesus did. That, I hope, makes sense. And Jesus shows us that what Scripture says, God is saying, if we turn quickly to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, Jesus is speaking. Here the title on the chapter is teaching about divorce. The Pharisees come up to him in verse 3 and they test him with a question, and Jesus replies in verse 4. He says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said?" So "and said" is obviously the he was referring to in verse 4, that is God. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, the two shall become one flesh." That's a quote from Genesis 2. If you go back to Genesis 2, you'll notice that it's not actually God speaking there. It's actually the narrator speaking. And so Jesus, when he quotes this verse, he's saying it's not just the narrator who is saying that. God is speaking through the narrator. We'll just look at a couple more. Mark 12. Mark 12, verse 36. There's a similar one to this in all of Hebrews 4 is actually very similar to this, but we won't go there. Mark 12, verse 36, verse 35, Jesus teaching in the temple, and he said, "How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared." And when Jesus is saying here that David is in the Holy Spirit, he's the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. It's not merely David who is speaking, but God himself in the Holy Spirit is speaking. And one more example, we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1. This is probably the most clear example of what the apostles thought of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. Towards the end of that chapter, Peter is speaking about the prophetic word and how we have the prophetic word more sure in Christ. From verse 20, he says, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So when we think of our Old Testament, it's not simply the prophets who are speaking, it's not simply Moses writing or songs who were composed by David, but God is speaking to his people here. That was the view of Jesus, that was the view of the apostles. But what about the New Testament? Is the same thing happening? Did the writers of the New Testament have this same view? Is the New Testament inspired and breathed out just as the Old Testament was, and how do we know? I think if we just think about this for a moment, one of the key struggles of the apostles in their ministry was convincing the people that they spoke with the authority of God. They were just, these uneducated guys. They'd been with Jesus, but they had a hard time convincing people, "We speak with the authority of God. We speak on his behalf. When we speak, he is speaking." So we'll take a quick survey here again to see what the apostles thought of their own writing and their own ministry. We'll look first at 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, towards the end of the chapter, from verse 36. Paul is just concluding his instructions about the way spiritual gifts are being used. Verse 36 of chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized." When Paul was writing, he was writing the very command of God. We'll look at another one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. And Paul writes this. He says, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." And one more, just to make it unambiguously clear. 2 Peter 3, from verse 15. Maybe Paul's just pumping himself up, you know. Maybe he's just claiming his own authority or something. But how did the other apostles see it? Well, 2 Peter 3 tells us. 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Peter writes, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." Seems clear there that when Peter's referring to Paul's writing, he's referring to them on the same level as scripture. The apostles wrote, they spoke with the word of, they spoke the word of God. Now, many of you, you've been following along in there, and I'm pleased about that. Do you know what you're following along there? Do you know what you've got in your hands there? The word of God. It's not just a book. It's a message from God, God himself. And sure, he's used and commissioned and called human authors to communicate it with us, but he's done it so that he would make himself known to us. Think about it. What would we know about God if we didn't have his word? What would we know about God if you'd never read the Bible? How could we know what he's like? How could we know what he's done? How could we know his promises? How could we know what he requires of us? And how could we know our place in the world in light of him? How could we ascertain truth from falsehood? In Acts chapter 17, Paul and Silas are left Thessalonica. They've got a hard time there after they've been preaching the gospel. They come to Berea and they preach the word there. And the Bereans, we're told, are of more noble character. They receive the word with all eagerness and examine the scriptures daily to see if it was so. They weren't going to be deceived. Even the Apostle Paul himself had his words tested by scripture. When they found it to be according to the scriptures, they accepted this word with joy. Paul's writing to Timothy here because warning him of false teachers. He's telling him that people will come along. And earlier in chapter 3, he said people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, and all these things. They're not going to put up with the truth. They'll have an appearance of godliness but deny its power. He says in verse 7, they're never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. And so that's why he's calling and exhorting Timothy to follow the teaching of Paul and his conduct, his aim in life, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness, his persecutions, all of these things. While the evil people, verse 13, and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But then in verse 14, he says, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it." Now, that includes the people who ministered to Timothy, his mother and his grandmother. Paul refers to them elsewhere, but especially from Paul. He learned it from one who spoke the word of God himself. God's word's special because it's a word, his word. But that brings us in, secondly, to the profitability of Scripture. Scripture is special because it reveals God to us. But why does God reveal himself to us? Well, two things: to make us wise for salvation, and secondly, to equip us for every good work. Let's think about that for a moment. Make us wise for salvation. How does Scripture make us wise for salvation? Scripture tells us there's a holy God. Scripture tells us what he's like. Scripture tells us that we are created to know him and to love him, to be in relationship with him. Scripture tells us that we rebelled against him. Scripture tells us that he himself provided a savior to restore the relationship with him, to redeem us from our sin, to redeem us from the curse that we find ourselves under. And that this salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture makes us wise for salvation because without it, we'd pursue empty ways. Without Scripture, any other way to pursue salvation is doomed to fail. Without Scripture, we would pursue self-made ways of salvation. Whether that's rituals, whether it's meditation, whether it's your good outweighing your bad, whatever it is that man conceives. Scripture shows us the counterintuitive way. The way of grace. The way that's consistent with God's character. And Scripture shows us that way is through his Son, through faith in his Son. What does that mean? It means that you don't have to figure it out. It means you don't have to figure out how to get to God. It means that you don't have to work your way up to God. There's no secret knowledge that you need to, some secret handshake or some secret password that you need to know. Scripture tells us. In fact, Scripture declares to us the good news that Jesus is Christ. He is Lord and Savior. That he died for sinners. That he purchases their forgiveness. That he was raised for our justification, that we would be accepted with God. That's what the gospel declares. That's what Scripture declares. And all that is needed is to say, "Yes, Lord." All that is needed is to turn to him and to trust what his word says. To acknowledge him, "You are my Lord. You are my God." Scripture tells us things like this. Back in chapter 1, verse 15. Now, chapter, beg your pardon, 1 Timothy. "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." That's a trustworthy saying because it's it's God who's saying it. Aren't you glad Paul wrote that? Scripture makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ. But the second way in which Scripture is possible, profitable for us, it also equips us for every good work. Salvation is the free gift of God through faith in Jesus, but what are we to do with this salvation? Well, Scripture also tells us that he calls us to be holy and blameless. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Paul writes there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Scripture tells us that as well. But Scripture is profitable to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in that calling, to train us in righteousness, Paul writes, so that we would be complete. All of those things that Paul writes here assumes that we need them. We need to be taught. We need to be rebuked. We need to be corrected. And we need to be trained in righteousness because righteousness is not something that's natural to us. Righteousness is something that we need to be acquainted with. Righteousness is what we need to be shown what it is that we would be able to exercise it. And the means God has given for that is his word. There's a lot of things that we can learn about in the world. We're not saying here that there's no wisdom in the world. But the world is not the definer of righteousness. The world is not the definer of every good work. The world is not the definer of what is pleasing to God, of what he requires. And so we can't take our cues we can't take out the critiques even from the world. But we also can't take our cues and our critiques from our own feelings. We are not the definer of righteousness. We are not the definer of good works. We are not the definer of what is pleasing to God. God himself is. And so he's revealed this also to us in his word, and he tells us. But not only does he tell us, he trains us, he rebukes us, he corrects us, teaches and trains that we would be equipped. Remember what Jesus said in when he's being tempted by Satan in Matthew 4. Jesus responded to Satan's first temptation. He says, "If you are the Son of Man, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Scripture is being given to us to feed us, to enliven us, to make us live. So when we're reading our Bibles, when we're encouraging, when scripture readings encourage, when we're studying it, it's not merely to inform our minds. It's not merely to fill our heads with Bible knowledge. But it's so our minds would be shaped and our hearts would be shaped and that our hands would be equipped and that we would be prepared completely. Let's think about that word for a moment, completely. There's a sense in which without God's word, we are incomplete. And so therefore we need God's word and its work in us to make us complete. And every page of scripture, every page teaches us and challenges us, corrects us, trains us for every part of life. If you're like me, there are parts of Scripture you find very difficult. There are also parts of Scripture that are very perplexing, that are challenging. And we might wonder from time to time, what does this teach me? Is it rebuking me? Is it training me? How? Sometimes it's hard to know. But the thing is, God has designed his church, his body, to be the place in which we are built up as his word is ministered to us. And we do it all in dependence on his Holy Spirit, that he will work according to his will. All we need to know God, to know the way of salvation, all we need to know to please God, to serve God, he gives in his word. So friends, read his word. Even the hard bits. Even the names you can't pronounce. Love his word. Submit to his word. Come under his word. And allow yourself to be shaped and formed and equipped by his word. It's more than a big old book. It's more than a wonderful big old book. It is the breathed out word of God. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is good and your word is true and trustworthy. And Father, you have shown this to us in your Son. And we thank you, Lord, that you have caused your word to be preserved for us, that the teaching of the apostles, the events of Jesus' life, the words of your covenant, we ask, Father, that you would use these things to teach us. We ask, Lord, that where these things rebuke us, that we would not resist correction, but that we would allow ourselves to be shaped by them. We ask, Father, that your word would train us in righteousness so that we would live lives that are worthy of the calling that you have given to us, and that we would be complete, ready for every good work. And we ask, Father, that in all these things, that you would be glorified. Father, please use this word according to your will, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.